Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We'll be reading the 25 verses of this chapter. Listen carefully to God's word. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James the brother of John put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he, that is Herod, was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. I hope you are hearing some echoes of some other things in this story of Peter, and we're going to be focusing on that similarity this morning. The first part of the main point is that God always answers our prayers. We may not see it, we may not understand it, we may not like it, But God always answers our prayers. He promises, seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Those are His promises. And Paul says that God often answers us far beyond anything that we could ask or even imagine. So a lot of times He answers us in a way that we don't recognize because of its magnitude, that it has anything to do with what we ask for, because it is so much more and often so much other than what we ask for. The Psalms are full of statements, hear and answer me, O God. And in almost every psalm, it starts with a prayer and ends with an answer, except for Psalm 88, which leaves you hanging. But the exception proves the rule. The second thing to recognize is that we are baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks about Israel being baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what that meant was that Israel was so attached to Moses that where Moses went, Israel went. What happened to Moses happened to Israel. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we are so attached to Him that whatever happens to Him happens to us. And so, you know what that means. He has some hard things to go through, but in the end, everything works out really well. But you have some hard things to go through. So Paul says in Romans 6, says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? We're baptized into Christ. He dies, we die. He suffers, we suffer. He's raised, we're raised. He's glorified, we're glorified. All in Him. There's a great deal of discussion about what baptism means, whether it means simply any mode of application of water, or whether it must be immersion or those kind of things. But the most important word in baptism is the preposition into. Because whether you're soaked or sprinkled, what matters is who you're baptized into, not how much water you were baptized with. You are baptized into Christ. That's the essential thing. And so He says, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into His death. Therefore, we've been buried with Him. He died, we died. He's buried, we're buried. Through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him through baptism in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. When by faith you are united with Christ, baptism signifying outwardly that inward relationship, everything that happens to Him happens to you. And so later in Romans 8:17, Paul goes to the outside of this. He says, if we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. This is classic Hebrew thinking. Because of union with Christ, He dies, we die. He's raised, we're raised. And on the outside of that, He suffers, we suffer in Him. He's glorified, we're glorified in Him. So you put Romans 6 and 8 together. He suffers, we suffer. He dies, we die. He's raised, we're raised. He's glorified, we're glorified. Not because of anything in us, but because we're baptized into Christ. And so, when we pray, our prayers will always be answered. And they'll be answered in four ways. Suffering, death, resurrection, or exaltation. And ultimately, they'll be answered in all those ways. So when you pray that God will relieve you from suffering, and you continue to suffer, that's your answer. That's your answer. Because you're baptized into Christ. Christ suffered, you suffer. And Peter indicates in 1 Peter 4 that sometimes suffering is the proof that we're in Christ. How do you know that you suffer? How do you know that you're a Christian? Because you suffer for the sake of righteousness. Praise the Lord. That's how you know. So in this passage in Acts chapter 12, we see people praying for Peter, and he's answered. And I think it is more than reasonable to assume that people were praying for James as well. And James is answered. The really striking thing about this chapter is James dies and Peter is raised from the death, certain death in prison. Why doesn't Peter die and James raised? I don't know. But that these two things are put in such close proximity seem manifestly intentional and instructive. So, we may be answered in death as James was, or we may be answered in life as Peter was, and it doesn't matter. It's a matter of life or death. Yeah, so? Because that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is faithfulness. Philippians 1:20. You're praying for me. Paul's in prison. He's writing to the people in Philippi. He says that my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. Faithfulness is the issue. But that with all boldness, Christ will be, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life and death doesn't matter in Christ. But if I'm to live on the flesh, this will be fruitful labor for me, and I don't know what to choose. I'm hard-pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ like James, for this is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh like Peter is more necessary for your sakes. And so Paul understands that he could be answered either way. And each has its benefits, and he doesn't know what to choose. And the options are irrelevant. What matters is that he will not be put to shame by unfaithfulness. Hebrews 11 has the same alignment, same arrangement. The writer says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Peter was raised from the dead, essentially, by being brought out of certain death. James enjoyed a better resurrection into the presence of God. Peter lived to die another day. James died, he was done. He was finished with that. Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, our God is able to deliver us. And we think he will. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your idols. And we're not going to participate in immorality. For them also, the issue was not life or death. It's in the hands of God. And he'll take care of us either way. But what the issue is obedience and faithfulness. Staying in Christ. Abiding in Christ in faithfulness. What matters is persevering to the end. The one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, Matthew 24. Revelation 2 and 7 throughout. The ones who overcome, they will eat from the tree of life. Paul says also in Romans 14, 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's what matters. James dies, Peter lives. They're both faithful. That's the point. We are so concerned about staying alive. Start getting that staying alive? Yeah. We're so concerned with that. But that's not the point. We're so concerned with pursuing pleasure and avoiding pain, pursuing life and avoiding death. That's not the issue of life. The issue of life is believe what is true and do what is right and let the chips fall where they may. That's what it means to be a Christian. It is striking, though, in this chapter to see Peter and James have opposite results, opposite answers to prayer. You remember that those who were closest with Christ were Peter, James, and John. Peter and John are in the earlier chapters here. It's Peter and James, side by side, different answers to the same prayers. And what it does is that it brings these two together. It's like Jacob and Esau. They were twin boys. And that God deals with them differently is striking. And here you have Peter and James, which are basically twin apostles. They went with Jesus. They, with John, saw the Mount of Transfiguration. They, with John, went to the Jairus' daughter. They had unique privileges. And yet here, when they had done so many things together and the same, now they split. But the thing that they each had in common was trust in Christ. Amen. And so the opposite outcomes are not significant, as significant as they seem. So let's consider the two cases. First, we have James. And here, his prayer is answered in death in Christ. It's because he's in Christ that he dies in Christ. I think it's more than fair to extrapolate the earnest prayer of verse 5 to James. That as James was put to death, people were praying for him just as they were praying for Peter. Earnest prayer. And this also parallels Christ in Gethsemane. Earnest prayer. Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And it was not possible. It was not the will of God. And Christ died. James and those who loved him prayed that God would spare his life. And God answered that prayer with no. Just like with Christ, he answered that prayer, no. The prayer was answered. And James, in Christ, prayed the same prayer and got the same answer. And he is answered in death. We see this earlier in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Herod and the Jews. That's what you had with Jesus in his death, and you have Herod and the Jews with James' death. Because James is baptized into Christ. What happens to Christ happens to him. And there is no surprise. James is baptized into Christ. He is baptized into Christ's death. And this was intimated by Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 39, 37, following. James and John, the two brothers, sons of Zebedee, said, Lord, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. And Jesus was put to death by Herod and the Gentiles. And James is put to death by Herod and the Gentiles. John doesn't die until much later. Much like Peter. Same people. Both in Christ. One suffers, one prospers. One dies, one lives. Because Christ went through both. The most striking similarities, though, are with Peter. I don't know whether Luke has this in mind as he writes. It seems so. But whether that is the case, it seems evident that the Holy Spirit has it in mind. And the Holy Spirit is giving a case study of what Paul asserts. Baptized into Christ, baptized into his resurrection. James dies, being baptized in Christ. Paul, or Peter, is raised. Consider these similarities. First of all, it is Herod who arrests and imprisons him. And it was Christ who was arrested by the Jewish guards, brought to Pilate. And then in Luke 22 and 23, Pilate sent him to Herod. This is a different Herod. It is Herod Antipas. This is Herod Agrippa that is dealing with James. But the nominal, the name similarity is striking. Herod arrests Jesus and has him in prison and abused. And Herod Agrippa arrests Peter and puts him in prison and has him abused. Why? Because Peter has been baptized into Christ. What happens to Christ? Happens to Peter. When does this happen? Jesus was arrested during the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the time of Passover. And Peter is arrested at the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the time of Passover. That's striking. There is an intentional similarity in God's providence between Jesus and Peter. What is your life going to be like? Look at the life of Christ. That will be your life. And that's why many covenant children who walk away from Christ walk away because they know that. And they don't want to die. They don't want to suffer. They just want to skip and go like in Candyland or something, go down the slide and skip and go to the resurrection and glorification. Enough of this suffering and death. How often do people come to faith in Christ because resurrection and life? It's the old bait and switch. You're promised resurrection and life, and what you get is suffering and death. If you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to preach it all. Because, like Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with Him, then we'll be glorified with Him. Because if we don't suffer with Him, we're not in Him. And when He's glorified, we'll not be there. It all goes together. It's all or nothing. It's a horrible price to pay. But the cost-benefit is outstanding. The benefit is so great that the price is negligible, relatively speaking. So what did Herod plan to do? Verse 4. And we'll move along. Herod arrested him at the time of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with the intention of bringing him out before the people in Acts chapter 12, the second part of verse 4. To bring him out before the people. Just as Jesus was brought out before the people, and Pilate in John 20 says, "Behold the man!" He brings him out to the people. His intention was to persuade the people to let Jesus go, as he always let somebody go at the time of Passover. And instead they cried out, "Crucify him!" So this Herod expects, Luke reads later, verse 11, from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So Herod and the Jews expected that when Peter was brought out, he would have the same response. Crucify him. And Herod was nothing if not an excellent politician. He figured out what the people wanted and he gave it to them. Not a statesman, a politician. He is not concerned with what is true and right. He is concerned with what is popular. And this Herod Antipas was a master at that. And so he knew what the people wanted. They were happy with James being put to death so he can get some political capital out of Peter. And his intention was to bring him out, have the Jewish people scream for his death, and put him to death and buy that political capital by that means. Murder? It doesn't matter. During this time, in verse 5, there was earnest prayer. Jesus also, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying earnestly and in agony and his sweat falling like great drops of blood. Jesus prayed earnestly, and now the people here are praying earnestly. Jesus also, this is kind of an aside, but it's, I think, a worthy comparison. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And when the people in the room saw Peter come through the door, they were amazed. And you could see, you could ask yourself, why were they amazed? They were praying for this. Maybe not. Seems to me they were so convinced that Peter was toast that they were simply praying that Peter would persevere to the end. As Jesus prayed for Peter, he prayed, I pray that your faith will not fail and that you will, when you are restored, you will strengthen your brothers. And so it seems that the people were also praying according to the will of God as they understood it. Just as Jesus was praying, "Thy will be done." And Jesus wasn't surprised, but these folks were surprised when they saw the providence of God. In verse 7, there is an angelic messenger. The angel comes and shepherds Peter through this suffering and brings him out. In essence, the angel is sent to raise Peter from the dead, to raise him from this certain death. And there's a very fine line between being raised from certain death and being raised from actual death. Psalm 16 seems to work with this, as it's recorded in Acts 2. David praises God for deliverance from death. He escaped death many times at the hands of Saul. And yet this psalm is suitable to be used in terms of Christ's resurrection when Christ is raised up from actual death. There's a very fine line between the two. Well, as we see again in Luke chapter 22, and remembering, of course, that Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, in Luke 22:43, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying fervently. Now, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. An angel helped Peter in his suffering, and an angel helped Christ in his suffering. At the end of his life, just as at the beginning of his ministry, when the angels came and comforted him after his testing in the wilderness under the assaults of the evil one. Here in verses 6 through 7, which is the major point of the passage, Peter is answered in life. And Jesus also was answered in life. Jesus prayed to be spared. That prayer was no. But then the promise was that he would be raised from the dead, and that prayer was yes. And as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Peter is raised from certain death. Why? Because Peter is baptized into Christ. As Christ was raised from certain death, Peter is raised from certain death. And it just drives this point home. What happens to Christ happens to us. Similar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were certain death. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were thrown in a furnace that killed the people, the soldiers that threw them in. It was so hot. And yet God in his power brought them out of certain death. This is not the final answer, of course. Peter is martyred under Nero's persecution about 67 A.D. And Jesus speaks of this in John 21, saying to Peter in these post-resurrection appearances, someone will take you by the hand and lead you where you don't want to go and to do what you don't want to do. And John indicates that he was speaking of the manner of death that Peter would die. So the time would come when Peter's baptism into Christ would result in his death, but right now he is participating in that resurrection. Another similarity, verse 14, Peter comes out of death. Peter comes out of death, and a woman recognizes his voice, voice recognition. You remember also in the garden, in John chapter 20, that Mary Magdalene recognized Jesus' voice. He said, Mary, and she knew who he was. Until that point, thought it was the gardener. But now he recognized her. This is intentional, it seems to me. A woman recognizes Peter's voice just as a woman recognized Jesus' voice. Because Peter being baptized into Christ, what happens to Christ happens to Peter. Also, in this situation, Rhoda comes in and tells everyone, Peter's alive. And they say, you're crazy. Just as when Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the apostles and said, Jesus is alive. And they said, you're speaking nonsense. This is providential. This is intentional to draw the connection between Jesus and Peter. Peter in Christ endures and suffers these things. It's also interesting that in verse 17, Peter says to the people in the room, go tell James and the brethren. The James that was killed was James, the brother of John. This James is James, the brother of Jesus, who also wrote the letter of James. And so there are two different Jameses here. James hasn't been raised from the dead. It's a different James. So this is similar to what Jesus said to the women, go and tell the apostles that I'm alive. And so there's this similarity between the both cases where there is a command to give the report to those who have particular responsibilities. The women come to Peter and the apostles. These people go to James and the brethren. A very striking similarity, again, making the point of the connection. Though their testimony is rejected, ultimately they are persuaded. Eventually, Rhoda opens the door, and Peter walks in, and they're astounded. They see that Peter really is alive. Just as when they, with Jesus, they didn't believe the report of the women, and Jesus appears to them, and they're finally persuaded. Another direct similarity. I didn't see this right away, but I think this is another similarity, that after Peter is raised, you have this incident of Herod being idolatrous, accepting idolatrous praise, and immediately being destroyed. So the one who endeavored to put Peter to death, the one who tried to destroy Peter, is himself destroyed. Which is the same thing as Christ. Christ says, this hour and the hour of darkness is yours. The evil one is coming, but he has nothing in me. Satan is the one who stirs up Herod and the Gentiles, Pilate and the Gentiles, the Romans and the Jews, and he stirs up to put Christ to death. But then the evil one is the one who's destroyed. Colossians chapter 2. The evil one is put to public humiliation because he couldn't sustain the victory. Christ raises and embarrasses the evil one. The picture Revelation chapter 12, there is war in heaven and the dragon is cast out and cast down. This evil one who endeavored to kill Christ and did is then finally humiliated. He is thrown out of heaven. His head is crushed, as promised in Genesis 3 and pictured in the book of Revelation. In the same way, Herod, who endeavored to kill Peter, is himself destroyed by his own wickedness. After all this happens, then in verse 24, a refrain that we see often in Acts, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And just as when Christ was raised from the dead, sat at the right hand of God and poured out the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 converted in one day, and it continues on from that. As Peter is raised from the dead, his enemy is destroyed, the kingdom grows. Jesus is raised from the dead, his enemy is destroyed, and the kingdom grows. There's an identification between Peter and Christ. Peter was baptized into Christ, and so he is raised. James was baptized into Christ, and so he died. So be assured that your prayers will always be answered. They will be answered in suffering, in death, in resurrection, or in life. And God gets to choose. The gospel is good news. Not all of that is good. Not all of that is pleasant. But again, it ends well. And that is all's well that ends well. You are baptized into Christ, and therefore you are baptized into his suffering, into his death, into his resurrection, and into his exaltation. The thing about this life is that death or life are irrelevant. We should have the same mind as Paul did in Philippians 1, 20 and 22. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We may be raised from our troubles here, only to die again, or we may have a better resurrection into the life to come. What matters is faithfulness. We should have the attitude of the three young men. If God is willing, he is able to save us from these troubles. But even if not, we will not worship other gods. We will not walk in disobedience. What matters is God's supreme glory and our ultimate good, and both those things are secured by faithfulness to him and enduring whatever being in Christ may mean. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are honest with us and straightforward. You do not say to us that if we like our life, we can keep it, period. But if we like our life, we will lose it, period. And if we seek to keep our life and do our own thing in our own way, by our own strength and for our own glory, it'll be gone. But if by your grace we commit ourselves to Christ and our life is put into his life, we know that we will suffer for the sake of righteousness. We know that we will die for the sake of righteousness. But we also know that in Christ we will be raised and we will be exalted in him. The intervening time is and may be even more difficult, but the end is assured. And Lord, it is in faith in that promise, in hope in that certainty, that we endure. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and our loved ones that we would not turn aside, that our faith would not fail, that we would not bail on Christ, but that by your grace we would persevere to the end, that we would endure whatever you appoint for us, knowing that it is ultimately for your glory and our good. Make us to be like James and to suffer death if necessary. Make us to be like Peter and to endure life to die another day if that is what you have for us. But make us like both of them in Christ, trusting you no matter what you may appoint for us. In your name we pray. Amen.